Turn back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, if you would, please. Scripture gives us several comparisons of itself. Prophet Ezekiel says that God's word is like a fire and like a hammer. The writer of Hebrews says that the word of God is like a sword and that it divides and it discerns. But the word of God is also a great comfort. And I don't know if you noticed the verse at the top of the bulletin there, Romans 15:4 says that through the encouragement of the scriptures we might have hope. So this morning I wanted to offer you encouragement from the scriptures. And I'm not trying to force the scriptures to do that. This passage here is written for our encouragement. Look, if you will with me at this passage, 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 11, this paragraph is bookended on both ends by commands to encourage one another with these words. Look at 4:18, says, therefore encourage one another with these words. And they have to do with the coming of the Lord, both in chapter 4 and I think also in chapter 5 as well. Chapter 5, verse 11, therefore encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. So this is a passage that is designed, that was written, was given to us by God to encourage our hearts. As I already mentioned, the book of 1 Thessalonians focuses over and over on the things that you know. Paul says in chapter 1 and chapter 2, he says, you know what kind of people we were. You know what it was like when we came to you. And we've been studying with Pastor Hamilton in Acts, and we saw how when Paul came into Macedonia, to Philippi and to Thessalonica, to Berea and to Athens there in Acts chapter 16 and 17, what Paul came like. And he says, you know the way that we came, and that we came there not trying to get money from you, but we worked with our own hands. We were there to give you the word of God. He says, he's told them in chapter 4, verse 2, he says, you know what instructions we gave you through the word of God. Chapter 2, he says, you know the kind of suffering that we endured. And chapter 3, he says, you knew when you accepted our word as the word of God and not the words of men, you knew that that would entail suffering for you as well. He says that they know how to love one another because God had taught them to do so. And he says he wants them to know about the coming of the Lord, chapter 4, verse 13. And he tells them as well in chapter 5, verse 2, the passage we're going to look at in just a moment, that you know, you're fully aware about the coming of the Lord. So he focuses this on what they know. And here are a group of people, a church who has undergone persecution. They're a young church. These are new believers, but they've undergone persecution. They've responded correctly. Their endurance and their faith and their love for one another has been an encouragement to Paul and to other believers throughout the region. They are walking in a way that pleases God, and Paul encourages them to do so more. They are loving one another, and Paul encourages them to do so more. They are encouraging one another and building one another up, and he encourages them to do so more and more. But they have some questions. And this chapter 5 begins with this idea, this phrase, now concerning, and you've heard me say many times in 1 Corinthians, where there are many questions, this same phrase is used. And he says, now about this question that you have. And they have a question, and they're concerned. He says, now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, verse 1, you have no need to have anything written to you. Their question is about the times and the seasons. You know the word of God well. You think, that sounds like a familiar phrase. I've heard that before. And we have. We heard it on the lips of Jesus himself. In Acts chapter 1, as Jesus is preparing to go back to heaven, his disciples say, now at this time will you restore the kingdom to Israel? And he says, it's not for you to know the times and the seasons, but you will receive power. The Holy Spirit will come on you. You'll be my witnesses. So the times and the seasons have to do with Jesus' return and Jesus restoring the kingdom to Israel. He goes on in verse 2 here, gives us another idea about what this question is about. He says, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. So their question is about the coming of Jesus Christ and about the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is a major theme in the Old Testament. In fact, it's probably the overarching theme of the Old Testament prophets. The day of the Lord was that time when the Lord was going to visit his people, and he was going to judge his enemies, and he was going to comfort and restore his people. Both of those, we find those throughout the Old Testament, that the day of the Lord involves both judgment and then comfort and restoration. In fact, the prophecy of Isaiah, the first 39 chapters deal with judgment, and the last 27 chapters deal with this comfort. Remember chapter 40, that middle part of the book says, "Cry out to Jerusalem, comfort you, comfort my people." So the day of the Lord is that time, and it was prophesied throughout the Old Testament over and over. In fact, it's almost becomes like a technical term, in that day, on that day, at that time. And it's the time when the Lord will come in judgment against his enemies and in comfort for his people. So the Thessalonian believers, they know that the judgment of the Lord is coming, that Jesus is returning, and that he's going to return in judgment on their enemies. And they're concerned. There is perhaps some worry. How will this take place? What will this look like? What will happen? What will happen to us? How will this affect us? There is some fear. The Old Testament is very clear. When God returns in judgment, it will be a fearful time. The book of Revelation tells us the same, that when Jesus returns in judgment, the people on earth flee away from his presence. They will not be welcoming him and looking forward to him. They will be terrified. And so the Thessalonian believers have a question for Paul, and their question is, we're worried, we're fearful, we're confused. What is going to happen to us on the day of the Lord? And what Paul does is, he says, you don't have need for anything to be written to you. He says, you already know. He says, let's turn to what you already know. And what he turns them to is, simple as it may be, the gospel. And the gospel encourages their hearts. It gives them relief for their worries and their fears. It gives relief to their minds for the confusion. And he says, this is what you already know. So you may have come here this morning as someone who has perhaps in the week gone by experienced some worry or some fear or some confusion. And I say to you, I want to encourage you with these words, that you have no need to have anything written to you, because you know the gospel. So, the Thessalonian believers, they have a question. What will happen to us on the day of the Lord? And he says, let's turn back to what you already know and find the answer there. Verse 2, look at it with me. He says, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Now again, you say, that sounds like a familiar phrase. I've heard that phrase, thief in the night. And again, these are from the lips of Jesus in Matthew chapter 24, verse 43. He talks about his coming, that it will come like a thief in the night. Well, what does this comparison mean, the fact that Jesus will come like a thief in the night? Well, we don't, at least I hope you don't, go to bed every night saying, now when the thieves come tonight, I hope that they don't take this or that or the other thing, right? Because you wouldn't do that for too many nights where you would say, you know, the thieves are going to be coming later on tonight, so we're going to put out cookies and milk for them. You say, it's time to move. It's time to put bars on the doors. It's time to arm ourselves, or whatever it is that we need to do. We're not expecting thieves to come in the night. That's what makes it so fearful. That's what makes it so unsettling, is because we say, I never expected someone to come into my home. And this is what Paul and Jesus were saying about the judgment that's coming on God's enemies, that it will be like a thief in the night. It will be something that's unexpected. That's what he goes on to say in verse 3. While people are saying there's peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them. So he says, think about what you know about from Jesus' own words, what you know about his judgment, that it's going to come like a thief in the night. It's going to be something that is unexpected. People are going to be saying, hey, everything's fine. This is how I have planned out my life. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to do all these things. And the judgment of the Lord will fall, and it will come like a thief in the night. They will not be expecting it. Verse 3, while people are saying there's peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them. He gives a second comparison. As labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Now again, you say, that sounds like a familiar comparison. It is, again, from Jesus' own words. Matthew chapter 24, verse 3. He says that his coming will be like labor pains. Now, the thing about labor pains, I'm no doctor, I'm no expert, but they are not unexpected. You have several months of, leading up to this. But what they are is that they're sudden. So a lady who's expecting to give birth, she circles those week or two and she says, We're not going anywhere. We're not doing anything. We're not taking any big trips. We're not planning any big things, because at some point in here, the baby is going to come. And when the baby starts to come, you don't say, "No, I'm sorry, I don't have time for that today. Can we schedule that for tomorrow?" It happens, right? It happens when it's going to happen. And he says that this judgment of the Lord also will come. The day of the Lord will also come as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. So this judgment is unexpected, like a thief in the night, but it's also sudden, like labor pains, and it's also final. He says they will not escape. That's the thing about the end of a pregnancy and giving birth. There's no escaping. There's no stopping. There's no turning back at this point. So he says God's judgment will be unexpected. He says it will be sudden and final. You know this about the day of the Lord. You know this from Jesus' own words. So he says, let's think about what you know about the judgment of the Lord. It's going to come unexpectedly, it's going to come suddenly, and it's going to come finally. Verse 4, he says this, "But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief." So, is the judgment of the Lord unexpected? No. We're planning on it. We are building our lives in light of it. We are living based on the fact that God will judge sin. That day is not going to surprise us like a thief in the night. We are planning on it coming. We are looking forward to it coming. We're saying, "Even so, Lord, come quickly. Come and judge your enemies." He says, will that be something that will surprise us? No, it won't. Because, he says, you are not in darkness. And that day will not surprise you like a thief. So what is it that he turns to them to say? He says, are you going to suffer God's wrath? And he says, no, it's not unexpected. It's not something that we're not planning on. It's something that we are planning on. And what is it that we, as believers in Jesus Christ, have done because of the expected coming of the Lord in judgment? We have turned in faith to Jesus Christ. Look back with me at chapter 1. Chapter 1 and verse 9 says this, "For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." Paul says to these believers who are worried about the coming judgment of the Lord, he says, you are safe from God's judgment because your faith is in Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. This is the message of the gospel. It says, yes, God's judgment is coming upon sin, and I deserve God's judgment because I am a sinner. But God's made a way for me to be right with Him by faith in Jesus Christ. And by faith in Jesus Christ, He has taken my punishment. He died and suffered the full wrath of God's judgment against sin on the cross. And He took that in my place. And His righteousness is credited to my account, so that I stand before God in the righteousness of Christ. I am now at peace with God. Romans chapter 5 verse 1 says, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1 says, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So to these believers who are worried about the coming judgment of the Lord, Paul says to them, you already know. That's what the gospel is about. Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Jesus has suffered our wrath, and He has propitiated God's wrath in our place. And now we stand in the righteousness of Christ, delivered from the wrath that is to come. So Paul says, you're not in darkness, verse 4. That day won't surprise you like a thief. God's judgment is not coming upon you, because God's judgment has already been poured out on Jesus Christ. This is what you already know. These are the things that I've told you just a few paragraphs earlier. We believe in Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. So Paul says, they ask, what will happen to us on the day of the Lord? And he says, you're not in darkness. So God's wrath is not coming on you. You've been delivered from the wrath to come. Now Paul takes that, what they already know, and he's going to tell them more things that they already know and remind them. And I'm going to attempt to do the same. Verse 5, he says, "For you are all children of light, children of the day." Okay, so verse 4, he says, "You are not in darkness for that day to surprise you like a thief in the night." Now, Paul is a master mixer of metaphors, and this is probably one of his, this is probably his piece of resistance right here, where he mixes metaphors incredibly. But he's going to say, let's take that metaphor. You're not in darkness, and the thief isn't going to surprise you in the night, because he says, you are children of light, children of the day. This idea, you are characterized by light and by day. So he sets up these two contrasts, and the contrast is between those who are under God's wrath and who will suffer God's coming wrath, and there are those of us who have been delivered from the wrath to come by Jesus Christ. So he says, on the one hand, those who are going to suffer God's wrath are in darkness, and the day of the Lord will surprise them like a thief in the night. But he says, you are not in darkness, you are children of light, and that day will not surprise you. And then he says, you have darkness and light. He says, you're children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So he's setting up this contrast between those who will suffer God's wrath and judgment and those who have been delivered from the wrath to come by faith in Jesus Christ. Darkness, light, night, and day. Now, in the middle of chapter 5, Paul makes, I think, what is an interesting switch. Up till now, he's been saying, this is you. You are not in darkness. You are children of light. You are children of the day. But now, in the middle of verse 5, all of a sudden, he switches to we. And he's going to keep it that way until verse 11. All right? And Paul includes himself in this. He's reminding himself of these things that he already knows. He's reminding himself of the gospel that he preaches regularly, daily. And he's reminding himself and encouraging himself through the words of the gospel. He says, we are not of the night nor of the darkness. So Paul includes himself in this same encouragement. We're children of light, children of the day. We're not of the night or of the darkness. So since we're not of the night and of the darkness, but we're children of the light and of the day, he's going to continue this metaphor. Verse 6, so then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. That's a good admonition for a Sunday morning, right? Let's keep awake and be sober. Maybe it'd be a good one for one of the Sunday afternoons after we have a meal, right? But that's, of course, not what he's talking about. He's continuing this metaphor. We have darkness and light. We have night. We have day. What do you do at night? Well, you sleep, okay? Unless you have a job where you have to work at night. And that's hard, you know? And people say, oh, this is tough. I have to work at night. And in a day when you didn't have a lot of really strong artificial light, when it got dark, you went to bed. And when it got light, you got up, okay? And Paul says, people at night sleep, and during the day, you're awake. So at night, the people of the night, they're sleeping. They're going to be surprised by God's judgment like a thief in the night. But you are people of the day, so we need to be awake. Now, he's not talking, obviously, physically here. He's talking spiritually. He's saying you need to be awake, or you need to be watchful, or you need to be alert. We saw this on Wednesday night. Those of you who were on Wednesday night, Pastor was talking from Jesus' prayer in Mark, where Jesus told his disciples the same thing. He said, watch and pray. Stay awake and pray. Be alert. So Paul calls on them to be alert. He says, verse 6, so then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake. And he says, let us be sober. This is a common command through the New Testament. This is one of the requirements of both elders and deacons in 1 Timothy chapter 3. This is what Titus was commanded to teach the people at Crete of all ages, to be sober-minded. Peter calls us to be sober-minded. In fact, Peter uses the same two words here. He says, you know, the verse we're familiar with, be sober, be vigilant. Those are exactly the same words as Paul uses here. Let us keep awake and be sober. To be sober means to be focused, to be locked in, right? It means not just kind of cruising around in a daydream, out of it. And, of course, it also means the opposite of what he's going to say in verse 7 is the opposite of being sober is to be drunk, to be impaired, to not be clear thinking. So he calls us to think clearly, to be alert, to be focused, to be on top of these things. Verse 6, so then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. Verse 7, for those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. So he continues his contrast, darkness, light, night, day, sleep, awake. All right, they sleep at night, you're awake during the day. People are drunken at night. We need to be sober because we're people of the day. Now, Paul is not encouraging people to be drunk anytime, but he's saying that's when people generally get drunk. Why? Well, because they have to go to their job in the morning. And if we see someone staggering around during the day who's drunken, we say, that person has a problem. Okay? We're not to be drunken with wine. Ephesians chapter 5, we're to be under the control of the Holy Spirit. But Paul says in this metaphor, we need to be sober-minded. We need to be focused and alert. We need to be awake, alert, focused on what we're doing. Because those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who are drunk, get drunk at night. But verse 8, since we belong to the day, let us be sober. Now, you would say, why do we need to be so sober? Why do we need to be watching out for this? Because we know that the day of the Lord is not going to come on us. We are not going to undergo the judgment of God because Jesus has delivered us from the wrath to come. Okay? Have you ever gone through, or maybe large parts of your day, you go through absent-minded, you're daydreaming, you're not awake and you're not alert and you're not sober. Or perhaps you are driving home from work and it's been a long day and you do that thing where you pull into your garage and you say, I don't remember any of that trip. I know I got here. I don't know if people were, you know, pulling out of my way or swerving to miss me or honking at me, and I was just in my zone and I don't remember any of that. It's kind of a scary thought, right? So we're driving along in this kind of zoned out stance thing. But what happens that all of a sudden calls us back to alertness, right? All of a sudden, brake lights in front of us and we got to slam on the brakes, you know, and we screech to a halt and we just miss, right? And then heart's pounding, you know. You are alert, very alert. You are focused on everything. It's just like, whew, okay, now I'm awake. Now I'm alert. That danger brings us out of our reverie and snaps us to alertness and awakeness. I've never been in combat, but people who have describe this sense of, you know, this incredible attention, this incredible perception. All their senses are just acutely tuned to everything. Why? Because it's a matter of life and death. Paul says, verse 8, since we belong to the day, let us be sober. Why? Well, look what he says. Having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. He says, snap out of your sleepiness and cluelessness. Wake up, because we are in a battle. We are in a battle. That's why you put on a breastplate and a helmet, right? You don't put that on so you can go for a bike ride. You put that on because you're in a battle. And he says, we have put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. He says you need to be awake and to be alert because we're in a battle. What could be more dangerous than being in a battle and not being aware that you're in a battle? Now, this armor is very similar, I think, to Paul's description of the Christian's armor in Ephesians chapter 6, where he says this is not a fight against flesh and blood. This is not something that you literally put on and you wear around. And your employer's like, why are you wearing a helmet to work? Well, it's my Christian armor. I put it on this morning. This is not, because he says, we're not fighting against flesh and blood. He says, this battle is a spiritual battle. This is a battle of the mind and of the heart. And we have that same idea here, because look at what the breastplate and the helmet are characterized by. They're not characterized by a breastplate of Kevlar and titanium and a helmet of steel and other strong metals. This is a breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Because the battle we are in is a spiritual battle. And we are in a battle, so we need to snap out of our reverie. We need to wake up, to be alert, to be attentive and focused, because we're in a battle. This battle, he says, I think we can get an idea of what the battle is against because of the armor that he calls us to put on, right? Faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. What's the opposite of faith? Unbelief. And say, I'm a believer. I don't struggle with unbelief. No. I think it's time to wake up and be alert. We are in a battle against unbelief. Every time that we complain about something in our life, we are saying, I do not believe that God is good and sovereign. We're in a battle against unbelief. It's time to wake up. It's time to put on the breastplate of faith. Every time we are tempted to be unsubmissive to the authority that God has set up over us, whether it's the governmental authorities or whether it's children to their parents or wives to their husbands or to church leadership. We're saying, I don't believe that God has really set this authority up, and I don't believe that He really knows best in this. We need to wake up. We're in a battle against unbelief. We need to put on the breastplate of faith. When we struggle with lust and we are tempted to that, to look to lust, we are in a battle against unbelief. I do not believe that God supremely satisfies. I believe I will find my satisfaction elsewhere. We need to wake up. We're in a battle. We need to put on the breastplate of faith. He says it's a breastplate of faith and love. What's the opposite of love? Well, God calls us to love Him supremely and others selflessly. The opposite of that is putting myself first, selfishness. We're in a battle against selfishness. At least I am. I think that you are as well. When we're tempted to slander another person and cut them down and make ourselves look better, we need to wake up. We need to be alert. We're in a battle against selfishness. We need to put on the breastplate of love. When we're perhaps tempted to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, I don't need my brothers and sisters in Christ. They don't need me. I don't care about them. We need to wake up. We're in a battle against selfishness. We need to put on the breastplate of love. He calls us to do that. He says, for a helmet, the hope of salvation. What's the opposite of hope? It's despair, right? If you're discouraged and you say, what's it worth? What good is it? All whatever I do, it's not worth it. Whoa. We're in a battle against this discouragement. God has called us to something that is glorious and grand. Paul prays for the Ephesians that they would know the hope of His calling and the riches of His inheritance in Christ Jesus and the greatness of His power. We need to wake up and realize we're in a battle against this. We need to put on the helmet of the hope of salvation. God has called us to be like Jesus Christ, and He is going to complete that work in us. And He is at work. Every circumstance that He orchestrates in your life is for your good, to make you more like Jesus Christ. If you are struggling with despair and saying, I just want to give up, what everyone else is pursuing all these things and I've got nothing. I got no money. I've got no power. I've got nothing. I'm wasting my life here. We need to put on the helmet of the hope of salvation and realize we've been called to be God's children. He has lavished His love and His grace upon us. We need to put the helmet of the hope of salvation on, because we're in a battle. And if you think, why would I need armor? Why would I need a breastplate of faith and love and a helmet of the hope of salvation? You need to wake up and be sober. You need to be alert and be focused, because we are in a battle. So Paul calls us, then he says, you're children of light, so keep awake and be sober. Wake up. Be alert. We are involved in a battle against sin. We need to put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Then finally, he encourages us one more way. He's encouraged us by saying, we are not under God's wrath because Jesus has delivered us from the wrath to come. He says, but we are in a battle, and so we need to be awake and alert. And then finally, he encourages us and reminds us that we're not destined for wrath. This is similar to his first point, but he says, we are not destined for wrath, but for salvation. Look at verse 9. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with Him. We are encouraged by the fact that God has not destined us for wrath, but He's destined us for salvation, to obtain salvation. And I love this. Several times the Scripture calls what we are looking forward to our salvation. Romans chapter 13 says that our salvation is nearer now than it was the day we first believed. Every day brings us closer to that final salvation for which we long and for which we groan, when we'll be free from sin and all its effects. He says you've been saved from the penalty of sin. You're not destined for wrath, but for salvation. And that salvation, there's much of it that's still future. God is still working, and He still has much to do. So be encouraged. God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 10, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with Him. Here's Paul mixing his metaphors again. Right? He said darkness, light, night, day, sleeping, and we're awake because we're children of the day. But he says whether we're awake or asleep. Here he's kind of jumping back to chapter 4 when he talks about believers who are asleep, those who have died. He says that whether we are awake, that is living, or asleep, that is we have already died, He says, we might live with him. So here's the encouragement that this passage gives to us. It says that Jesus has saved us from God's wrath to live with him. No matter what happens in this life, whether we live or we die, or awake or asleep, we will live with God, with Christ. We will be with him. That's what he's ended the chapter 4 with. We will all be together. We'll all be caught up together with the Lord. Encourage one another with that. Now he encourages us as well. Be reminded that God has saved us from the wrath, his wrath, by the death of Jesus Christ, so that we will be with him. No matter what happens today, or this week, or this month, or next year, or the rest of your life, if your faith is in Jesus Christ, you will be with him. He encourages us that because Jesus has saved us from God's wrath, we will live with him. So Jesus' coming judgment then is not something that we worry about. Oh no, will God judge me for my sins? No, because Jesus delivers me from the wrath to come. And because I am in Christ, he says, God has not destined me for wrath, but to obtain salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a message of victory. It's a message of vindication. If you look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, he says when Jesus comes, he will pour out his wrath on the enemies, on his enemies, and vindicate the way that we have lived in light of his return. So Jesus' coming judgment reminds us that he saved us from sin and death because he saved us from God's wrath so that we will live with him. But then he says in verse 11, therefore encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. Encourage one another to what? Be awake and to be alert because we're in a battle. Because not only has Jesus saved us to live with him, he's also saved us to live for him. Right? So the gospel not only encourages us and says, one day you will live with Jesus. That's what it's promised. He died to secure that. But it also says, you're not children of the night anymore. You're children of the day. So live like children of the day. Be awake and be alert. Realize that you're in a battle. You're in a battle against unbelief and selfishness and despair. Put on the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet of the hope of salvation. Don't be awake or don't be asleep. Wake up. Don't be drunken. Be sober. Think. Think clearly. Realize that you're in a battle. It's a call to fight sin. We glorify God by faithful obedience and struggling against sin. That's how we obey God. He's called us not just someday, whether we live or die, to be with him, but he calls us to live for him right now. How do we do that? We do that by fighting sin, by building into our lives the things that the Holy Spirit is working in us and producing, the fruits of Christ-likeness, love, joy, peace, patience, etc. By living out the godly wisdom that is from above, first pure and peaceable and gentle, easy being treated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality. These are the things that God is working in our lives. These are the things that God is calling us to, but it's a battle. And he says, be awake, be alert. Your adversary is out there. Peter says he's like a roaring lion trying to destroy people. So be awake and be alert. Paul encourages as well. Message both of comfort and motivation. These are things that we know. This is not something that is brand new and you had no idea. You know this. You know what God has done for us in Christ, that he has delivered us from the wrath to come. And there's great encouragement and comfort in that. But there's also great motivation. Because while we are still in this life, God has called us to fight sin. And we need to fight against unbelief and selfishness and despair, and to be awake and to be alert, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we look forward someday to being with him. God has called us, saved us from Jesus' wrath, from God's wrath, to live with him someday. But he's saved us as well to obey God's will and to live for him. So remember, be encouraged. One day we will live with God, with Jesus Christ in heaven. But right now, God has called us to live for him in our lives. So be awake and be alert and pay attention. Let's close with a word of prayer. God, we thank you for the encouragement of your word. Thank you for the reminder of what you have done for us in Jesus Christ. We thank you that you deliver us from the wrath to come. You've saved us to wait for your Son from heaven. We look forward to that day. We want it to come soon. We see the evil in our own lives and our own hearts that we struggle and fight against day in and day out. We look forward to that final victory. We groan, longing for perfect bodies and that redemption. God, we pray that you would help us to be faithful day by day, struggling against sin, faithful obedience to you. Thank you that you have saved us to live with you. We thank you also that you've saved us to live for you. Pray that we would be encouraged to know that we are yours and that we are your children. We pray that we might be encouraged also to leave here and to live for you as your children. So we pray this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.